We've heard from a number of you that you'd like for Dr. Miller particularly to share something out of questions you have. He's requested that you write it down and that you turn those in so that I can kind of screen those for you, and we'll kind of put them in an order because we're only going to get to cover so many of them. So if you have a question, write it down now. Will you do that and get it in? If some of you need paper, we'll send somebody out. Anybody need paper? Don't have paper? All right. We don't want to... I don't see any hands up. If you have questions, okay, you need some paper? Pardon? All right, we're going to share. But we do want those to be written down where he can read it, and then we want to kind of make sure that we feed those to him. All right, is there anything else that you'd like to see take place during this time of sharing, not only with Dr. Miller, but any of us that are in a place of ministry now? Any wishes that you'd like to see out of this time? Bob? I couldn't hear you. Sons, yes. Okay. So addressing some of those needs of fathers and sons. Okay. Any other wishes? Please be writing these questions down that you have now, because it's going to be precious little time in just a little bit for us to share with Dr. Miller. Any other desires? Okay. This is your one opportunity that you'll get. All right? And you're going to kick yourself if you go out of here and you don't get the chance to put down that one question that's a burning question in your spirit that you want to ask a brother. Yeah, a brother that has been for some time moving with the Lord. I've just had a little private time with him, and I'm rich. I'm kind of bubbling over just out of the little conversation that we had. So this is your time for one-on-one with him while your question's being read. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are writing a question? Okay? All right. We'll give you just a minute to do that.
We've shared with you about the revival in Argentina up to a certain time. We haven't gone beyond that as yet. There's more has happened since then. But I do want to bring in something else. Of all those thousands and thousands and millions of people that attended those great meetings, the churches grew very little. Very little. I went into having crusades myself, and I was amazed what wonderful miracles God did and how little repentance there was. How little. How little moving of the Holy Spirit there was. Paul said that their faith might be established in the manifestation of the power. Actually said it reversed, Spirit and power. There's two things. I remember asking a congregation of about 4,000 people I was ministering to, how many of them wanted to receive Christ? 4,000 hands went up. Well, I knew that wasn't true, so I said, put your hands down. I explained it very carefully, what it meant. Receive Christ in your heart and live a Christian life and so on and so forth. Those that want to receive Christ and really become a Christian and leave your life and sin and so on, stand up. 4,000 people stood up. Sit down. I should have taken a picture then. Then I took 15 minutes to explain what it meant to give your life to Christ. How many will truly, not anybody else, just those, come forward? Everybody came forward. I had a mess on my hands. When we were through these campaigns, we had wonderful miracles. We took an actual census of the city. 4 months later, 80% were actually healed 4 months later. I still testified of it. We started a church in that city. I asked how many would want us to start a church in the city. Everybody did. 40 people came. None were converted as yet. You see, how is that possible? Early in this century, there was a manifestation of the Spirit and power. I was there. Healing was minor in the sense that they might have one healing meeting a week. But the service was every night. And the Spirit of God would move over those services, move over hearts, breaking, melting. Many times the evangelist would not be able to finish the sermon as people would run to the altar, crying, screaming, begging God for mercy. And the altar service would last at least 2 hours. And then they'd go into the prayer room and pray for the Holy Spirit. And if they weren't truly saved, we'd tell them, you're not saved yet. Go home. Come back tomorrow night. Now all you have to do is raise your hand, say a sinner's prayer, and you're saved. You're not. And they weren't. And the Holy Spirit was moving so gloriously and so powerfully that, as I said, the healings were wonderful, but they were secondary. They were not primary. Some evangelists would only have a meeting a week. And incidentally, evangelistic services never lasted less than 3 weeks and usually about 6 to 8 or 10. Because faith builds as you go. And so it became wonderful services before they were through. But the Spirit was there. And as Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In all the ministry of Jesus, with all the marvelous miracles, people didn't repent, did they? And He said, woe unto you, Capernaum, woe unto you, Bethsaida, because you haven't repented, didn't He? But the day the Spirit came, the very day He came, 3,000 cried out, what must we do to be saved? And there was no miracles worked. About 1940, the Spirit began to lift. Late 1940s, 48, 49, a man came named William Branham who had an angel visit him. And again, another wave of healing came. Now that first wave was broken. All those leaders of that first wave all died. 1950 starts out with a new group of leaders. William Branham, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, and so on. I've been in all their services. But one thing was lacking, the Holy Spirit. Miracles, yes, all kinds. But the presence of the Spirit of God was not there. They would have altar calls, and many people would come, dry-eyed, say the sinner's prayer, receive some literature, shake people's hands. And I'm sure many of those became church members. Don't misunderstand me, please. But the Holy Spirit was not moving with them because His work was not being done. And the reason I say this is, what do we mean when we say revival? Because He wasn't there in my own ministry. He wasn't there. He wasn't doing any convicting work. And I was greatly troubled. I didn't go on with that ministry. I was about a year and a half and I said, no, I'm not going on. I'm not going to places and get a lot of people together. In fact, we did that in two places and we didn't even have a pastor to put with them. I said, something's wrong. So I began to seek the Lord again. And about 7 years went by. six or seven. And we had a conference, and we had church members. Little by little by little, the churches grew, but still the Spirit had not come. In this conference, Wednesday morning, it was a week's conference, the Lord spoke to me and said, when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. About 10 o'clock Wednesday morning, one of our pastors stood to his feet, crying like a baby, came forward, and in his sobs cried out, I'm a drunkard. Nobody knows it. Usually I go buy liquor, hide under a bridge, and drink myself silly. And then begin to pour out the sins in his life. No one was preaching on it. No one was expecting it. We prayed with him, we worked with him till he was absolutely free in the blood of Christ at Primacy. And that took about 4 or 5 hours. And when that was through, there was another one came forward. I think it was the cook of the institute. Same thing. Poured it all out. That took another several hours. And then began the strangest meeting. We had to go for another week. We couldn't stop in 1 week. We went for 2 weeks. The meetings were a strange meeting indeed. At 9 o'clock in the morning, we'd start with a chorus. We'd sing one chorus. There was no preaching at all. The meetings lasted from 9 in the morning till 4 the next morning for the next 10 days. No preaching at all. Just ministering to those that the Holy Spirit was bringing to. I remember one man, he's an older man, and he was an elder in one of the large Pentecostal churches, and he was very happy to see how God was conducting things. And so he was sitting there quite, quite happy looking around, seeing what God was doing. Now this is going on hour after hour after hour after hour. The second day, he was like this. The third day was like this, all day long. The fourth day he was like this, till 2 o'clock in the morning. Then he called us. He said, I can't stand it any longer. He said, I think I've done everything a man can do since I've been a Christian. And that started a different revival that moved from church to church. And we move into a church. Singing was gone. In fact, when it moved into our church in Atlanta, it was 4 months. We never sang a song. We just bought a new organ and never used it. All we want to do is come to church and cry and pray and repent and seek God. And that brought the true moving of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God to the services, to Argentina. That's why Paul said that your faith might be established in the manifestation of the Spirit and power. That is true revival. But when they're not together, that doesn't mean people won't be saved. Don't misunderstand me, please. But it means a large portion will not be. They have had the manifestation of power. It takes more faith for conversion than it does for healing. That's why Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he was surprised at the amount of faith. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. But it says, when he saw their faith, he did something quite unusual. He'd heal others, but not He did not bring that wonderful gift of cleansing, of pardon to them. And many, many, many people have been healed and have not been forgiven. They have not received that gift. And so when we speak of revival, I've been talking about revival. And it's true, we use that word. But revival didn't really come to us until quite a few years later when the Holy Spirit came. And then things changed a lot. And we still had lots of miracles, lots of things happening, but things changed. Can you share some more about your love relationship with the Lord? I'm afraid I cannot. It's impossible. Can you explain the word love to me? Can anybody define the word love? Define it. I said define the word love. You can't define God either. You can't. It's a love, it's a word that's impossible to define. Words are very, very poor. We have a hard time putting thoughts into words. Words are clumsy. Him knowing you, well, that's easy to do. You just tell him about yourself. I mean, tell him the truth about yourself. That's harder. And revealing yourself to him. It's hard to tell the truth about yourself because it's hard to tell the truth to yourself about yourself. If we do admit the truth to ourselves, we usually get terribly discouraged. And if we don't have an answer to it, that will take some people into an insane asylum. We wear masks. That's why in the Songs of Solomon it says, "Let me see your face. Take off the mask. Who you pretend to be and want to think that you are. That real you way down inside, that's one miserable creature. Filled with all kinds of evil. The potential of every sin in the world is in every breast." One very saintly man of God, one of the early men of Pentecost, Elder Brooks, who lived in Zion, Illinois, used to say, "Scratch any man very deep and all you'll find is pure dog." The Holy Spirit won't even reveal yourself to you all at once because you couldn't handle it. Your faith wouldn't handle it. But little by little, as you're able to. And then you expose it to God and let him deal with it. And that you come into relationship with him, a true relationship. How do we maintain the anointing received through laying on of hands in a meeting such as we have here? You can't. Because it's only borrowed. It's not yours. Remember the man said to the prophet, when he lost the axe, he said, "Alas, master, it's borrowed." When you borrow something, it's for free. When you buy something, it costs you. It's God letting you know, it's a sign. It's God letting you know it's real. He's letting you know it's true. He's letting you know that he loves you and he come to you. Now what are you going to do about it? Even healing. You can be healed. A person can be healed and never come to God. But they can never say they never met God. Or that God isn't real. Or that God didn't come to them. Because it always remains back there. Well, something happened. Even to fall down. People have asked me, why do people fall down? That's the easiest question in the world to answer. Because they can't stand up. Nobody's going to fall down on purpose. They hurt themselves. God just touches us a little bit and we lose control. And he could touch us a little bit more and we drop dead. Just showing us his reality. Showing us his true and showing us he's come to you. It happened to you. And usually, if nothing else happened, usually people will testify they felt such a sense of peace. Such a sense of goodwill and peace when the power touched them. Now at times when there's more faith and more receptivity, other things can happen. There's wonderful things that happen when people have been under power. They've been caught away in the spiritual. Changes take place, revelation, and prophetic words given to them. Things happen. But when it's over, it's over. It's not yours until you make it yours. And that will cost you something. It frustrates me to hear how God speaks directly to you and to other evangelists, pastors, teachers, and preachers. I've never been able to hear God speak directly to me. It's a word we use, but it's misunderstood. God doesn't speak like I'm speaking to you. God is spirit. Even in heaven, we won't speak this way. If we were in a vacuum, you couldn't hear me. If we were in a place where there's no air, my word wouldn't reach your ears. In heaven, we speak what we call telepathy. You'll just know what the other's thinking, but not everything, just what they want you to know. God doesn't speak. He speaks to your heart. And we learn to interpret what he's saying to ourselves. We say, God led me. I said that lots of times. He did. But how did he lead me? Oh, in different ways. In different ways. One of his favorite ways is Isaiah 42:16. I will lead the blind in the way they know not. That takes a lot of trust. And a blind man leads, you know, he taps, and well, that seems good. Tap, well, that's good. And well, that's good. Isn't that the way it goes? God puts in your heart that you feel this is what he wants you to do, and it feels it's right, and you went, well, try it. Well, that's all right. No, that's all right. I get all the way there. Hey, it worked. God led me. Hallelujah. I didn't say that when I started. I say that at the end of the road. Do you understand that? How many understand that? You've probably been there, haven't you? Don't get hung up on terminology. God probably has spoken to you. But if you're looking for an audible voice, even the people that say they hear it audibly, if someone stood beside them, they most probably would not hear it. It's audible to you, not to others. So it doesn't come through the ears, these ears. You see what I mean? Not that God can't. And God does once in a long while. Twice in the life of Jesus. Three times, I think. The life of Jesus. But that's rare, isn't it? That's very rare. He did it with the children of Israel on the Mount of Sinai. But he speaks to us within. And we have to learn to hear that. He also speaks to us through his word, by quickening a word. It's another way he has of speaking. He'll speak to us through nature. Did you know God made the world? He created the world like a mirror. Romans 1:20. So the invisible things of God are clearly seen through the things which he made. Jesus would take anything and say, see this woman making bread? Well, there's the kingdom of heaven. See this tree with birds flying in it? There's the kingdom of heaven. See this man out fishing? There's the kingdom of heaven. See this man sowing? See, there's the kingdom of heaven. You pick up anything, there's the kingdom of heaven. We're just too blind. It'll speak to us. He's a speaking God. We have to learn to listen. But one of the reasons we don't hear within is because we're too noisy. There's too much static, fears, ambitions, trying to manipulate God to make him speak what I want him to say to me, and all kinds of things like that. There's so much racket inside. God says, be still and know that I am God, doesn't he? Be still and know that I am God. We weren't so noisy, we would hear more. And the more we try to hear, the less you're going to hear. That makes a racket inside. God does speak by his Spirit. And he probably spoken to you and you didn't recognize it, whoever wrote this question, because he's a speaking God. I would say, learn to listen. He'll speak to you. And learn to trust when he does. And he'll speak again if he finds you'll listen and you'll obey when he speaks to you. And if you don't, he will not speak, because what's the use? You won't do it. So what if I make a mistake? What if? Who doesn't? How can you keep from it? I made up my mind many years ago. I said, God, I am human. I am bound to make mistakes, but I'm determined to make mistakes obeying rather than rebelling. Because if I'm in the path of obedience, you can correct me. If I'm in the path of rebellion, there is no correction. So go ahead and make them, enjoy them. When I became a father, I was 26 years of age, and I could take care of the mistakes of my kid. How many of you fathers? How many of you have had to take care of the mistakes of your kid? I've had to fix broken windows. Have you? And if it was truly a mistake, I didn't even punish my kid. It's rebellion. That's something else. If I can do that, don't you think my father can do that? If I didn't think he would correct my mistakes when I'm doing the best I could, I would be afraid to counsel anybody. What if I counsel them wrong? I don't worry. I counsel them wrong, he'll be sure they don't do it. Or he'll let them find another counselor. I'm not afraid. My father takes care of his kid. How about you? Have you got a father? Is he big enough to take care of your mistakes? How many think he is big enough to take care of your mistakes? Well, then go ahead and make them. Don't be afraid. If you think God's saying this to you, do it. But learn from your mistakes. Admit them to yourself especially. Oh, I blew it that time. Because otherwise you'll go over making them again and again and again. Go ahead and admit your mistakes, but admit them, and then you'll learn. And the man that makes mistakes is a man that will learn. And the man that doesn't is a man that's not learning. So when you feel that God's speaking, telling you to do something, do it. But do it like a blind man. Do it knowing I'm trying. I'm learning. And if it's wrong, well, I'm sorry. If it involves others, you're going to have a faith that God will take care of my mistakes. I made quite a few. I made some dillies. But I haven't made them twice. I thank God for my teachers. I've had some very fine ones. And when I was in China, I learned as never before to appreciate my teachers, because I ministered to the Chinese pastors over there. They were young. They were very devoted. Services lasted 12 hours a day, no more. From 4 in the morning to 11 at night. That's more than 12, isn't it? I'd speak for them 2-3 hours, and then they'd stop for tea and speak another 2-3 hours, and stop for tea and speak another 2-3 hours, and stop for tea until 11 o'clock at night. I said one time to him, "Do you have any questions?" He said, "No, we don't have any questions. We believe everything you tell us, and we receive everything you tell. Just go on talking." And they are very devoted, very ambitious for God, tirelessly working for God, very open to the Holy Spirit, and very ignorant. Very ignorant. They have no books. They have no teachers. The Bibles they had where I was what we took to them, their first Bibles. And I realized how they missed teachers. They had none. Their older ministers had been killed or exiled. Never gone. They were just learning as they went by experience, the best they knew how. I've seen Bibles, portions of Bibles, copied out by hand. They would find a Bible and they'd tear it to pieces, and each one would have a part of it, and they memorize that part. And I realized as never before how precious are teachers, or in books or in person. God only works through teachers. He will not give, that this is what I really learned over there, He will not give to a person what He's given to someone else, and it's in their reach. He will not tell me what He said to Jeremiah. If I want it, go read it. He's given it to Jeremiah, and I've got that. What He's never said to anybody that's in reach, that He may repeat to me. But He's already said it. It's given to this world. Go get it. I appreciate good books. I've read a lot. Some people don't like to read. Well, don't. But you're losing something. And that's what the Chinese taught me more than anything else. How precious. And we have to learn from one another. We have to learn. What God said to Paul, He's not going to say to you, except He says it through Paul. Go read it, and then He might speak to you. What He said to John, He's not going to say to you, unless you get it from John, then He'll speak it to you. And that's the way God has ordained it. How do you respond to a young husband, father, concentrating on maintaining income to support his family, nurture his children in every way, and satisfy his wife, paying taxes, acting in church? How can he attempt to duplicate your withdrawal experiences to wait on the Lord to move? Very simple. He doesn't have to. That's what paid ministries are for. The most precious thing that God gives you when He puts you in a place where the church supports you is time. You don't have to do these other things. And so, it might take you 10 hours to get something. But the person that's supported you, the anointing will give that to him in 5 minutes. And he can do that. And he does that. And you've paid for it, and it's yours, and He'll give it to you. You don't have to spend it. You'll still have it. Now, if He wants to use you in the ministry, where it comes from you, not just on the receiving end, then He'll put you in the ministry. So it comes through you. But we are in the ministry. It's just another job. I was speaking to a group of pastors in Australia, and there were about 50 of them there. And I said, "Look, I've got to make a confession to you before I go any further. I'm just starting out this group." I said, "Look, next year I fulfill 60 years of ministry." And I said, "I have to confess, I've never yet saved a soul." And I said, I've prayed for a lot of sick people, but I've never healed a sick person. And I said, I prayed for a lot of people to see the Spirit, but I've never given the Spirit to anybody. They looked at me. But I said, in all these years, I've seen Jesus heal many. And I've seen Him save many. And I've seen Him fill many. I've never filled one. Have you ever saved anybody? I think only Jesus does that. We are just servants. We're not important. The pastor's work, he's not graded. He's not rewarded for his work. He's rewarded for his faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou good and successful servant. I want to tell you something. We're not even guaranteed success. We're to be obedient, but successful. That's not our business. Some people are quite successful. What if I've been sent, instead of to Argentina, what if I've been sent to Arabia? And maybe after 20 years, maybe have one soul. No. It isn't that way at all. You can be just as rich and richer than your pastor. I have worked in a sawmill. I run a band of 10 big saws. They're grading lumber. I'd pass on a belt, and they'd mark it, and I'd have to cut this piece out or this piece out through those saws. I'd jump up and jump down. And many a time the sawdust was wet with my tears as I worshiped the Lord. Working. I've done it hour after hour, time after time. You don't have to be in a little attic to worship God. At my noon hour, I took my Bible and hid behind a pile of lumber and had a wonderful time. It isn't impossible. You can't hide behind that. During worship, some of the songs we sing speak directly to Satan in the middle of the worship song. Is this proper during the worship of God? I don't know. I never heard that. So I can't answer that one. Depends on what's said. I know there's a song that's "Thou Satan is a liar." If you're referring to that song, it's not speaking to Satan at all. It's speaking about him. What level of fear is appropriate? Depending on what kind of fear. The fear of the Lord, the level better be very high. It's a fear of the devil. Well, that's a good, healthy fear. You stay clear away from him. Depends what fear it is. There's lots of kinds of fear. Some fears are very good. Fear is a great protector. We get in a lot of trouble with the fear of pain, wouldn't we? When you went to Argentina, do you have a family, children? How did you impact, was that the word? Your work. Yes, I had a family. I had two children at that time. How did that impact your work? Not at all. Not at all. Didn't hinder anything. Can you speak about the role of the Jewish people in the kingdom of God? To be real frank with you, I have never yet defined who are the Jewish people. I've talked to Jewish people about that, and they can't help me. Are we the Jews? We've been grafted into the olive tree, haven't we? Or are just the Jews that are Jews by flesh? And Paul says they aren't the real Jews. The Jews is the circumcision of the Spirit, isn't it? Well, frankly, I've never really resolved that, so I can't answer it. And when you resolve that, then you can put all the rest into order. All those wonderful promises to you, are they just to the flesh Jews, or are they spirit Jews, or are they Christian Jews, or are they the church? I don't know. If you know, you help me out. Seems like our family life, prayer life, and finances, despite it's there, well, it seems our family life, prayer, life, and finances and are a mess, despite prayer. Why does God let his people lead such lives devoid of apparent victory for so long? How do we break through to receive the blessings God has for us? Job answers that question. I think it's a little book I read, Why, Where is God When It Hurts? I haven't read it, but I've seen the title. Job takes that whole question on. God is sovereign. And he does what he does, and you've got to have one basic tenet. God is good. Job had that. He said, shall we receive good at God's hands and not evil? And he said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. We read the whole book of Job. Of course, we read the first chapter first, and we have the answer before we read the riddle. But he didn't. He didn't have the answers. He had to live it. We all have to live it. But when it came down to the final, he didn't even have an answer. He didn't even have a question left. And God said, all right, what's your question? I've seen God. There's my answer. If you've ever really seen God, if you've been able to get through all your problems and look beyond that and see that wonderful God, you have your answer. We know by Job that the end, and we know by Romans that all things work together for good. Why of suffering? Why of sickness? I just talked to a man in Argentina, a pastor, that told me about a neighbor that lived three doors from where he was. She went to one of Anaconda's meetings. Because she was carried there by her children, because she didn't want to go. She had no reason to go. She was expecting an operation in about a month, and she was quite happy to have her operation, and she wasn't looking to be healed, and she didn't want to go to the meeting, and they made her go to the meeting. And in the meeting, when Carlos Anaconda prayed for the sick, she fell like a log, and a big hot heat passed over her, and after a while she got up and went home. A month later, she went to the doctor, and before he operated on her, he said, well, we better have an x-ray here, see all what we're expecting to see. And when he got the x-ray, he came out, and I think I told you about it, and he couldn't understand it. And then come to find out that all of her female organs he had taken out, and he had in a jar up on his shelf and showed it to her, were all put back. And she didn't need an operation. She didn't want to go. She never went back. She never gone to church. And someone else crying and begging and pleading, and a wonderful Christian. God doesn't do anything for him. No, answer it. He is God. He is sovereign God. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Don't quarrel with him. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. Stop being mad at him, because he does things his way. He doesn't do it my way. Don't be angry with him. He's not angry with me. The things he does isn't out of anger, isn't out of wrath. That fell on Christ. But he does things his way, and he's not going to change it. A lot of people say, you don't get healed and so on, lack of faith, it's your fault because you should have more faith. Benny Hinn said not long ago, I heard him say it, he said he'd hurt a lot of people by blaming their faith, the lack of faith. One day God said to him, he said, Benny, I am God and I'm sovereign. I heal whom I will and I don't heal whom I will. And all of your prayers will not change my mind. He's gone. Be reconciled. Be like Job. Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to walk this way. And one day he'll tell me the answers of what he was doing. And sometimes on this earth, 10 years down the line, you'll find out why. I talked to a woman this morning. Had tremendous home problems. Lost her husband. Everything went wrong. Then got saved. Children got saved. And years later, husband got saved. Why didn't he get saved when he was with me? But then she said, because he left me, I got saved. There's your answer, isn't it? It hurts. God knows it hurts. But Calvary hurt too. He didn't push us into the mill of pain, say, well, you'll be all right when you're through. He went through it with us. And he took the biggest part. And because he went with us and took his part much bigger, he has the right to say, join me, we'll make a wonderful thing when we're through. He has the right because he joined us. And so, you have made it clear that only God fulfills the specific requirements for revival. We have to desire it. What must we do to assure and not hinder it to promote revival? I think the best you could do to promote revival is to promote your own relationship with God. Hinder it, you really can't. Nobody's big enough to stop God when he wants to do something. But you can become a part of it, or you can hinder it from ever reaching you. That you can do, but you can't hinder it. Do you still work in Argentina, or did you move to USA to bring your principles here? My official residence is in Argentina. I was there 3 months this year. But I'm not only here, but I've ministered in many countries. Even this last 2 years, I've been in almost a dozen countries. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? First, he has to be there. You can't receive him when he's gone, can you? So first you have to be where he is. And then you have to want him. He'll never come unwanted. And you have to want him much. And then you have to open your heart to him. Let him come to you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that it's been a small help. For I know there's many questions that nobody can answer. I know that questions are deep in many hearts. I know there's so many mysteries in life, in our natural world, in our spiritual world, full of mysteries. And you haven't asked us to understand. You've asked us to trust and believe. And you will reveal to us as time goes on what you want us to know. For the things that are revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong to God. Lord, we leave you with your secrets. We don't try to pry, but teach us and show us. Keep us willing to live, to learn, and to trust you and to love you. I ask in Jesus' name.